Well, I would invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning we are going to look once again at verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Beginning in verse 25, the word of the Lord reads as follows. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, if you remember the way that we looked at the role of the wife, we first looked to the Lord first and his relationship with the bride, and we looked at the church and Jesus. We looked at that first, then we dove into the wife's role. And we're going to do similarly with the husbands as well. We began looking vertically what Christ has done for his bride. And so this morning, we get to look at how husbands are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so that is the premise. And I just want to, I'll give the three sermon heads because they come right from the text. There are three ways, generally speaking, in which a husband follows in our Lord's footsteps. And it's found in verse 25. He loves his wife. Verse 26, he sets her apart, or he sanctifies her. Verse 27, and thirdly, he presents her before the Lord. Now there is a famous line, and some of you will know exactly who this is when I'm done. And it's this: behind every great man, there's a great woman. And it made me ask a question when I considered this quote from Eleanor Roosevelt. It was this: what makes the woman great? What makes the woman great? Now, this isn't to pit one gender against another, but I think it's fair enough to ask this question. Why? Because clearly, even in this quote, Roosevelt acknowledged that there is a man and a wife. There are two, and they work together. There might have been a little bit more emphasis on the greatness of the woman, that is to be debated, and that we could look at later on. However, I think it's a good quote in that we can also consider the greatness of the man and the greatness of the woman. They are linked together. They're linked together. The Bible actually answers this and has its own proposition to such a thought as this, and it would be as follows. The biblical answer would say that a woman is great because first she is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's her primary source of greatness. The same is true for the man. That is the primary source of her greatness. But I would throw in that it is also due to a husband that continually leads her back to God, the Holy Spirit. Those two things come together. God puts the Holy Spirit in his people, and he gives wives husbands and husbands a role so that they are able to continue to lead her in that way. And that is where, when we look at verses 25 through 27, we see very practically the husband fulfilling his role to his wife in these three ways. Now, I must, before we even look at the text, we must acknowledge this. You will not find what's in verses 25 through 27 in a How to Husband Your Wife book on the secular market. You won't. You'll see love. A husband loves his wife. And then usually you'll see behind that a coupon or a flyer for Zales or K Jewelers. That's what you'll find. Because those two things, they tie together. That's the way the world does it. And as you notice, as we read verse 25, there's no jewelry store mentioned. There is a love that is still there. It's still there. But this is quite different from what our world looks at. And here's another thing that we have to remember too. The world can only look at this topic on a surface level. That's all the world can do. The world can only offer buy roses on Valentine's Day, take her out for a nice meal, do this on Mother's Day. That's all the world can do. But what our Lord does is he goes far deeper than that. And to no surprise to any of us, I would hope, is that our Lord looks to eternity. You see that in verse 27. God's goal is not the happiness and joy necessarily that is found in this world. It is in heaven where he dwells. Because as the psalmist rightly says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence, that is God's presence, there is the fullness of joy. And so this is all to preface, even before we look at this section, because this is what is desperately needed in our world today, is husbands that carry this out, that live like this. I mean, imagine for a moment, just for a moment, if a husband fulfilled what is called for him to do, if every single one did that, think about it. If every single one did it, here's just a few things to consider. The LGBTQ thing wouldn't even exist because you would have men who lead their homes, who lead their daughters to find godly men. I mean, it is endless. That wouldn't exist. The whole feminist thing wouldn't exist. It wouldn't be there. And so what our world offers is something totally different. But what we have from our Lord is this prescription, if you will, for husbands, how to rightly love their wives. And it's in the deepest and most greatest of ways. And so all that to say, let us look at verse 25 together. Before we get there, one more thing. I hope this brings forth good conversation, not just between the man and the wife, but for the kids and the grandkids. If we are going to set these principles forth in our lives as current husbands and wives, it is our duty to share these to the next generation. So this isn't just for adults. This is for everybody. Now we look at verse 25. Paul begins in verse 25 with a command. If you look right at the beginning, husbands, love your wives. This is a command. This is not love your wife if all the laundry's done. This is not love your wife as long as she makes you a T-bone steak every Friday. There is no condition. This is a command. Husbands are to love their wives no matter what. No matter what. That is a hard thing, men. It's hard. This is not an easy task. And nowhere does Paul here say, this will be a walk in the park for you. Paul sees it and he understands it. Now, Paul was not married, but that doesn't take away from the credibility. As we'll see later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter was married. And those words are very similar to what is given to us here in this text. But here he commands them. And I want you to notice that this command is not a loose command. It is tied to something, and better said, someone. Notice there, husbands, we are to love our wives in this way, just as Christ loved the church. That's the order. That's the command. How did Christ love the church? Now, Here's the one answer that most expositors go to when they say, how did Christ love the church? He died for her. That's usually where it ends. He died for her, and men, you need to die for your wife. That's the championing call to husbands that you'll commonly hear. Not that that is wrong or incomplete, but I would offer that Jesus also loves the church in a myriad of other ways. He didn't just die for her and then leave us here to hope for the best. He didn't do that. He's still guiding us and directing us and leading us. He has had the church persevere throughout the centuries, over and over. His word, this wondrous book, has been preserved throughout human history, that his church today can still look to see what he says. He has loved his bride in many ways. And we see this because in verse 25, he says, just as Christ also loved the church, and they come together. He loved her and also gave himself for her. This love is expressed whether it is a Christian union or not. A Christian union or not. We see this expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again in Hosea chapter 2. When Israel runs off and does her thing, God doesn't say, well, forget you, I'm done with this. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul doesn't say, well, you're a Christian now, you can leave her. Or you're a Christian now, you can leave him. That's not what he says. He says, you stick through it. You work through it, doing the same commands that I've given to the Ephesians to do. The husband is to love his wife whether she loves God or not. Now, the same is true for Christian marriages as well. But I ask you this question. Do you love God the same way every single day? I would bet to say the answer is no. Some days you're really going to love God. It's going to be a great day and things are blooming and things are going. And there's going to be other days that are really difficult for you. And you're going to say, where are you? Where'd you go? So we don't love him the same every day. And men, we shouldn't expect that from our wives. I've heard from several pastors, and this has been very helpful in my life, and I thought I would pass it along because we have this expectation as men that our wives should be where we are. They should know what we know, and they should be able to do what we can do. If I say, woman, go get me the 3/4 wrench, she should know what a 3/4 wrench is. In the same way, as a pastor, there is thoughts of, well, you went to seminary, your wife did too. These things are expected, they're thought of. And yet Jesus doesn't say, well, I saved you, so now you know everything, you should be perfectly fine. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He sends Paul to inspiredly write letters to churches that are in trouble. I mean, if you look through 1 Corinthians, it didn't take long after our Lord ascended back to heaven for the church to get in trouble. It didn't take long. And he didn't go, oh, I really messed up with this bride. I'm ditching her. That wasn't his response. He said, no, I'm going to take care of her and love her in this way and persevere with her. So rightly, men are to give themselves for their wives. Well, what does that look like? Is it only we're going to go somewhere, and if you're getting attacked, I will take the bullet for you? I think there's a part with that, absolutely. But I think, again, we go deeper with that, don't we? I think we do. This kind of love, and the Greek emphasizes this, is sacrificial. Now, I want to say one thing. This sacrificial love does not mean that men can never go out and work on a project. If you like to golf as I do, that means it doesn't mean that I can never golf again. It doesn't mean that every waking moment of my life must be wrapped in my wife. It doesn't mean that she gets all of the money because I'm just going to give all of it to her to do whatever she wants. That's not what he's getting at. It's sacrificial. It's looking to her needs before my own. It's looking to her desire, heavenly inspired that is, before my own. It is to seek to give of myself to build her up. This is the sacrificial love. And with the Apostle Paul, speaking as he has in chapter 5, the way that the husband gives himself up for his wife is by knowing who God is. Taking and spending the time to know who God is and then passing that on to his wife and encouraging her in the same way. If you have studied your Bible for 10 minutes, it can be hard work. And it can be long work. And it can be daunting. It can be difficult. You might come across a passage and look at it and go, what do I do with this? But you give of yourself for your wife. And you love her in that way. Amazingly, the way that we sacrificially love really is a denial of oneself, which is what our Lord calls us to do anyway. As a whole, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. This is something I ask myself quite often, and men, I would challenge you with the same question. Does Jesus Christ hold the number one spot unwaveringly in your life? That is absolutely critical. Whether you're married or you're not, or you're waiting to get married, or maybe you're years off from marriage, you can start your marriage off in a wonderful way by having God as being number one without question. But secondly, the husband sanctifies her. Look in verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, one thing I want you to notice here is in verse 26 and in verse 27, these are progressive. They build one upon another. So you can read verse 26 and say it this way. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in order that, or for the purpose of setting her apart. So it's not a worthless or aimless endeavor in which our Lord went through to set his bride apart. And for husbands, it's not an aimless endeavor either. There is real worth to giving of oneself for the purpose of his wife. He would sanctify her. Now with our Lord, this is a one and done act. He sanctified her one time. He went to the cross one time. He rose from the grave one time. The husbands, we can't do that. And we rightly recognize that. One commentator rightly said, verses 26 and 27 are not specifically directed to husbands, but to Christ. And he's right. He's right. These are directed primarily to Christ. However, there is a lot of implication that follows in these two verses that we can draw as points of application. So although we can't sanctify our wives in the way that Christ does with the church, I would ask you this. Behind the Lord is your wife, number two. Behind the Lord, honestly ask yourself and assess it, is your wife number two? Because when we see this list here, and even going back into chapter 5, God is first, and then Paul breaks this down, and eventually we'll get to the children in the month of June. We'll get to the beginning of chapter 6, and we work at this in order, because this is God's order. God is first, then it is the union of man and wife, and we see that in the creation of Adam and Eve. God was first, man was second, and woman was right there alongside of him. This is the order of God. So is she set apart? Does she hold behind God the highest spot? Now there's a test here that you can know. Look at the middle of verse 26. There is one means in which she is sanctified or set apart. And that is having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, this washing of water is actually highly debated. And we're not going to get into that debate this morning. But the cleansing tells us two things. One, it tells us that for us, because we can't sanctify one time, this is continual. This is a continual. This is that progressive sanctification. This is continual. And secondly, the means of it is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. I am absolutely convinced, and again, commentators go back and forth. I am convinced that an application and an implication here that this washing of water is with the Word of God. Again, husbands must know their Bibles. That is absolutely critical. He cleanses her. This doesn't mean that the wife has no part. This doesn't mean that she can't speak up or have any kind of say. Of course she can. I've told some of you some of the most joyous times I've had in study with Crystal has been the fact that I will way too dively deep into something. I'll go way too deep. She goes, it's not that deep. Okay. And it's helpful. So Paul's not saying she just needs to be quiet and not say anything. But it's saying that the man takes the lead. And yet, as he takes the lead in this area, he listens and he loves her by listening. He loves her by hearing what she has to say. He hears her and loves her also. Maybe she's in the wrong. And instead of the finger wag, no, you're way off target, there's a loving gentleness to the man. In the same way that if I were wrong, I would hope that my wife would go before me and say, I think you might have missed that one. Instead of saying, why in the world did you get a seminary degree? Look at how worthful that is. This is the husband and the wife coming together, and it is the man's responsibility to wash his wife in the Word of God. How do we know this is progressive? Well, I look at it this way. I would ask you this. What is one of the first things you do in the morning? You wake up. I hope one of the first things you do in the morning is at least brush your teeth. I mean, that's one thing I hope you do. But let me ask you this. If you were to use mouthwash, make them look all nice and pretty, how long does that last? It lasts until you eat breakfast, doesn't it? And then it's gone. It's gone. And by nighttime, all hopes are up. I mean, it's done. And then what happens? The next morning, you do the same thing. You get up and you have to reapply it. And you have to redo it. And then it's gone. This is the idea here, is that it is a continual progression in our lives as we work through this with our wives. And so we don't just do this once and say, oh good, we did it for the week and we're done. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, this is how you must do this, 7 days a week, 35 minutes at a time. That's not my job. But what it is to have each one of us, men, look within, and ladies, look at your husband. Is this reflective of the man I'm married to? Kids, look at your mom, look at your dad, and go, do they actually live like this? Again, because we are setting forth a course for the generations to come. And it should be evident, especially to our children and grandchildren, that mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, they live differently. They like each other. They talk to each other. They can actually set their phones down over here and actually look each other in the eye. What is this? It should look different. But above all of that, what should look very different is that the Word of God is in the middle of it. And that is what Paul's really getting at in verse 26. The sanctification is absolutely worthless if the Word of God is not in the middle. If I were to get a raise of hands, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Everyone would probably go up. Every single one. Oh yeah, I believe it. I believe it. Okay, that's great. Do you do it? question. Do you do it? And the world's watching, aren't they? The world's watching. You say you believe in that book, but you treat her the way I treat mine. What's the difference? And so not only, men, are we putting before our wives, we're putting before our God, we're putting before our children, we're putting before a watching world all around us. And the world doesn't care if you're 85 years old or you're 30. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Now, I must confess to you, this is hard. This is a high call. This is challenging. It's difficult. Is it easy to be in the Word of God with your wife every single day? What if you're up at 4:30 and she's up at 9? That makes it hard. Well, what if she's up till midnight and you're in bed by 10? That makes it hard. You've already lost 6 hours. How do we do this? What does it look like? And so by no means is this easy. And by no means does Paul promise that this will be easy. Nonetheless, this is our task. And this is why that denying of oneself is so critical. It's not an easy thing to do. Nonetheless, we must be reminded of this, that even men in our failures, because we are going to miss the mark. I would be lying to you if I raised my hand and said, I'm in the Word of God with my wife every single day. I'd be lying straight through my teeth to you. However, she is permanently washed by the blood of Christ. And in those moments where I fall short, God is not. And I also have to trust that he is going to do that work in her, because ultimately I cannot. I can bring forth the Word of God all day long. It's the Lord who's going to do the work in the wife, in the same way that the Lord does the work in the husband. So in the same way that men cannot force their wives to submit under my thumb, in the same way, it would be wrong of wives to go, well, when are you going to lead me in Bible study yet? Come on, man. I mean, what's going on here? So we have to be careful as well that we are patient and loving and gracious one to another. This brings us to our third point. He presents her. Look at verse 27. And this is the most wondrous part of this entire passage. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, no nothing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I've got to ask this question. Men, I have to ask you this. I ask myself this. I have to ask you this. Do you love your wife with eternity in view? If you have both put your trust in Christ, you're going to see her again. And you're going to see her for all eternity. She's going to be there. Now, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if I'm going to be fed as well. I don't know. I have no idea. But what I do know is that husbands and wives, men and women, they're in heaven. Now, there's no marriage in heaven. We know that as our Lord spoke to the Sadducees. However, Paul points us to eternity in verse 27. And he begins right there at the very beginning. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So he washes her because Jesus cannot have a dirty instrument in his hand. That's Habakkuk 1 verse 13. Habakkuk rightly says about Yahweh God, he says, you are too pure to have evil in your sight. You can't stand it. And so here, we are shown in verse 27 that Christ must have one who is clean, and he cleans her off so that she can be in his presence. And so, the question is this. Is it our longing to want to be as spotless and clean as possible before the Lord? That is a question on both sides of the coin. Ladies, I ask you the same question. Is this a desire of yours? Is this something you long for? If you look at the middle and end of verse 27, he says, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, do you long for that? Because this, in this context, there will be a day where there is no spot, no wrinkle, and you will be absolutely perfect in heaven, and there will not be one flaw at all. There will be no lusting, no none of that stuff. It'll all be gone and done away with. But if I were to ask you ladies this question, would you rather be presented before the King of Kings in gold attire or sackcloth and ashes? Which would you choose? Even if you're not into that kind of a thing, I still think you might choose the gold before the itchy sackcloth. For the men, this is on the same side of the coin. What does your wife look like? If you were to present her before the Lord tonight, tomorrow, what would she look like? What would she look like? I only ask you this, brothers, because I've asked myself this question so many times. Is it our longing to do this? Do we put forth the example? Would our kids and grandkids be able to read such a text as verse 27 and go, Mama or Grandma or Nana or however you are referred to, would such a one say, that's my mom? Or that's my grandmother, and the only reason she has wrinkles is because of the curse. It's not because of her husband. That's the difference. Do they see it? Do they see it? Can they look at this and have this make sense? And not because you're an expositor or you're a super Bible student, but do they see it lived out in your life? Because they're going to be able to tell. In another way, it's similar to this. I am blessed, and I think in one regard cursed, with a black vehicle. And there's still, on the inside trim of the car, there's still the red dust from the quarry. I am convinced it will never come out, and as long as I own it, that will be the reminder of where I once was. However, there's something else that really sticks out on that car. And it happens in winter. And it's this white crunchy stuff they lay on the ground. It's called salt. And about April or May, give or take, I'll walk outside and go, ooh, she looks ugly. She looks awful. There's all this white stuff all over the place. And after inquiring of my children to make sure nothing abnormal was on the vehicle, I said, hey, I know what this is. It's salt. That's exactly what this is. Okay. And then what happens? Well, if you're bold and you clean it yourself, men, we might take a glance and then we'll walk inside and then maybe come back out and take another glance and then maybe a third glance and go, wait a minute, I missed a spot. But you know you have somewhere to be and you can't quite take care of it. What's on your mind? That one little white spot on your vehicle. You know it's there and it's not cleaned off. And so what do? You ensure. Maybe you have to lick your finger and get it off. Whatever it takes to get that off. Because it needs to look spotless. It needs to look perfect. It can't just have this one piece. In the same way, with our wives, if there is one little blemish, do we take notice of it then? Do we see it? And then do we go at it with all our might? As the Spirit gives to us to clean her off. Because if we can't stand one little bit of salt or mud or dirt on our vehicle, the Lord cannot stand literally anything or anything blemished in his son. Remember the condemnations of the Old Testament, where in Malachi the priest would go forth and he'd go, "Oh, this is why I will not accept your offering. Why? Because he said, you bring blemished animals. What do I want? I want the perfect, the first of your cut. I want it. I don't want your leftovers. I want the good stuff." Now, a wife is far greater than any mere animal. But the parallel is the same. And that's what we look at in the end of verse 27. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, in order that, so again, he moves forward again. This is why, that she would be holy and blameless. So the end result here is holiness and blamelessness. It is to not be blemished. It is to be perfect. It is to be righteous. And so as men work hard and love their wives and lead her to the Lord continually, day after day after day, this is the result we long for. It is that when my wife, when your wife is presented before the Lord will look upon you and say, "Look at what you have dressed my daughter in." I mean, we're joint heirs, are we not? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We are to love our wives as the weaker vessel. That's not a knock at the wife. But we are to love them as joint heirs in the grace of Christ. That is how we are to love her. I don't know about you, but that sounds way better than a diamond ring that is just going to get destroyed or thinned out or broken. And, you know, it's not coming to heaven with her anyway. I mean, that crown's looking pretty good compared to a little ring. But this is what our God here in verse 27, this is what he's leading us to. And so, as we look to this end result and this goal and this desire that we should have, my question for us is this: what prevents us from having it? What prevents it? What maybe doesn't cause it to be a priority? Even for the ladies, there's stuff here as well. Is this something, again, that you seek, that you long for, that you desire? Is this greater than anything else that could ever be afforded to you? These are real questions that we have to ask. And again, as high and mighty and weighty as this is, it is not all dependent on you, husband. That's another thing we have to remember. It's not all dependent upon us. And in no way is Paul saying, "Husbands, you've got to do all these different things and you've got to do everything perfectly." He's not saying that either. But by all means, we continue to persevere and try through it. So I want to come back to that quote I asked earlier, or I mentioned earlier. But I want to ask a question this way. Are you a great man, husband, in Christ? Are you a great man who is in Christ, who is building up and encouraging a great woman in Christ? Remember, Paul's two favorite words in the entire epistle of Ephesians, there's two of them, in him. The entire epistle is in Christ. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And so, do we seek to make great wives, great Christian wives, and encourage them forward? Much more along and before any of the issues of our day. We must first, before we go to those, go to what God has prescribed us to, and that is to love our wife as Christ loved the church. A mighty call, a glorious call, a hard call. It's a lifelong call. Let us go diligently and let us pray.